Father, it's your word. We handle it with human abilities. And yet what we need to understand and present it and to take it in and apply it is the supernatural work of your Holy Spirit. I thank you that you're big enough to penetrate our thickness. You're a dynamic God who's able to take that powerful word and penetrate down to the very source of where we live. And I would pray, God, that you would do that in my life, that you would do that in the lives of the folks here. We prayed earlier this morning that we'd be a different kind of people, that we'd be people who manifested the love of Christ through oneness and care and purpose. And I would ask that you would take your word now, plug it into our lives so that those kinds of requests that we made to you can become real. Help, we pray in this hour in Jesus' name. Amen. Portion is from Judges 13 and 14. We'll look at it in two sections and hopefully find some things that will be of benefit to us. David and Lisa, so good to see you guys this morning. Welcome home, David. You've been a long-time prodigal. We're glad you're back. Please forgive me for chewing on these cough drops. I've got a little bit of a cold or something and be coughing and sputtering if I don't have those. So I'll use them regularly. Would you turn in your Bibles to Judges 13 for lesson number one? In lesson number one, there are some key players and some terms that we should be aware of. You'll be introduced to a group of people known as the Philistines. This was a very aggressive tribal group. They lived in southwest Palestine. Some suggest that the territory now known as the Gaza Strip, which you know is a disputed territory, is the place where the Philistines lived. Very warlike group of people. Very challenging to their neighbors. One important name from the Philistines that you may have heard of is the person Goliath. 10 feet tall. It's about a 10-foot ceiling. Imagine a guy rubbing his head on this ceiling here. Big boy. And he was not alone in his stature. So this was an aggressive group of people. Another phrase that you should be aware of is the word Nazarite. Now people get this one mixed up. They say Jesus was from Nazareth, so he must have been a Nazarite. Jesus was not a Nazarite. He was a Nazarene. And you got to keep that distinction. A Nazarite, according to Numbers 6, was a Jewish person who through their choice took on a very special vow. Now, we'd have a problem with some of our men here. CP, you'd never cut it. Because you got to have hair. All right? Ethan, you're always shaving your head. You won't make it as a Nazarite. Some of you are naturally not Nazarites. These are people who said, you know, in order to give devotion to God and to demonstrate that to others around me, there's some things that I will not do. There's also some things that I will do. One of the things that they were not supposed to do was to use strong drink. In other words, any alcoholic beverage was eliminated from their diet. They even went so far as they didn't eat grapes or raisins or any product of the vine. You ask yourself, why did they do that? There was an intensity of heart here. There was a love for God, a devotion to God, kind of unfamiliar to us, I think. But they said, I'm going to do this. Now, normally, as you see in the notes, it was only for a period of 30 days, or they could take a double vow and it would be for 60 days. But something unique about the story today The individual that we'll be talking about, Samson, was a lifetime Nazirite. At least he was supposed to have been. So a very special vow that people took. It made them separate from others around them. Another phrase that you'll become familiar with. This is the concept of the angel of the Lord. In the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord kept showing up. Abraham and Sarah had a visit from the angel of the Lord. Other figures throughout the Old Testament. And in this case, a man named Manoah, who we'll introduce you to in a second, had this visit from the angel of the Lord. Who is the angel of the Lord? Well, as you can read up here, on the screen here, that's one of the names for the pre-incarnate Christ. There's a $7 word. The incarnation is what we celebrate at Christmas, when God came into human flesh. He took on human flesh. There were many instances, however, when Jesus showed up on the earth in human form and had these conversations with people. And when you find this phrase, the angel of the Lord, I'm trying to think of even one case when there would be an exception. I think in every case, it was Jesus. And he was here, walking and talking with people. So become familiar with that term. I mentioned also Samson's parents, Manoah and his wife. They were from the tribe of Dan, and they lived in southwest Palestine. Now, who else lived in southwest Palestine? That's right, the Philistines. Manoah and the Philistines were in conflict. Because as we read in the book of Judges, the children of Israel constantly had these conflicts with people whenever they sinned against God. Get to know Samson. You've all heard the story, I'm sure. We need to look at him a little more in detail this morning. His dad was Manoah. He was the son of promise. The son of promise. He was assigned by God to keep the Nazirite vow for his entire life. No razor would ever touch his head. No alcoholic beverages would ever come across his lips. He was to keep himself ceremonially pure. And in the Jewish economy, that was tough. They weren't to be in contact with dead things. And if they were, they were ceremonially unclean for a period of time. They had to go through washings and sacrifice before they could be considered clean again. This person was to keep himself clean. He was to be separate from the world's ideas and the things that would normally be considered the things of the flesh or the world. And the promise was that God would empower this person, this Samson, for the work of judging the children of Israel. I'm going to ask somebody to read for me. Joel, would you read, and I'll try and keep up with you so that I can save my voice a little bit, if you don't mind.
Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah came from the clan of the Danites, had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are sterile and childless, and you are going to conceive and have a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazirite, set apart to God from birth. And you will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Then the woman went to her husband and told him, "A man of God came to me. He looked like an angel of God, very awesome. I didn't ask him where he came from, and he didn't tell me his name."
An angel of God. Very awesome. When was the last time you had an appearance from an angel of God? In other words, Jesus showed up and said these things to this woman. And it's hard for me to imagine what you must feel like when this very awesome being starts talking to you and telling you things. She was in a state of shock. She went to her husband, told him the story, and I think he too was in a state of shock. But being a typical male, he challenged her. Obviously, she couldn't have gotten the story straight. Obviously, she was leaving out some details. So he pursued it a little bit and said, we've got to find out who this is. And so he calls out to God and says, could we have another visit? Could we rerun that? But I want to be around this time so we get the facts straight. Lo and behold, God answered that prayer. And the angel of the Lord, Jesus, showed up again and said the same thing. And Manoah is absolutely overwhelmed, almost beyond comprehension. And after he hears this message that he's to have, that his wife is to have this son, and that he's going to be a special kid, and that he's going to be empowered by God, Manoah, it starts to sink in, and Manoah says, can I make you supper? And Jesus said, you know, I'm really not going to eat here. But if you want to offer a sacrifice of worship to me, I'll accept that. And so skip down to verse 18. And Joel again.
And Manoah took a young goat, shared it with a grain offering, and sacrificed it on a rock to the Lord. And the Lord did an amazing thing while Manoah and his wife watched.
The Lord did an amazing thing. Puts the sacrifice of a goat and what else was it? A little grain offering, probably a loaf of some kind of bread. Put it on the rock, and all of a sudden, out of the rock, this roaring fire. Not bad. Manoah's going, woo-hoo. This is interesting. No, in fact, he's trembling. He's scared to death, as well he should be, face to face with the awesome deity. Joel?
And grain offering from our hands, nor shown us all these things, or now told us this.
Here were people who recognized that they had had an encounter with God. Now, I want to say that if I had an encounter with God, it would make an impact on me. That I would do it right. Whatever he told me, I'd do it right. I want to say that. Don't you want to say that? Don't you want to think that about yourself? That if God showed up, gave you the message, that you'd want to do it right. How many Bibles do we have with us today? Want to display them a little bit? Okay. Guess what? Thank you. A little late, but God showed up. God gave you His Word. God has laid that Word in your very lap and asked you to open it and read it. And the message that comes from it is what we are to do. We're His people. We're to do His message. So don't look down your nose at Manoah and his wife as the story unfolds and you see their miserable failure. But instead, let's turn it within and say, God, I want to be a different person. Had that kind of an experience this morning as we remember in Jesus. Just the various things that were said and the songs that we sang, it just overwhelmed me. And I said, Lord, I really never want to sin again. Never had that kind of an experience? God, I don't want to be this rebellious, distant, unrepentant person. I want to be the kind of man you want me to be. And it lasted almost, I think it was 30 seconds before I had a prideful thought. So I did fairly well this time. There'll be another commitment moment coming up here soon, I hope. When God speaks, we need to respond. We need to do what He tells us to do. And we have more information than Manoah and his wife had. So please make that kind of the underscored concept in all of what we talk about this morning. Joel?
Manoah was
The Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. Must have been a cool thing to watch. You know, first a little kid, and mom carried him around, and then his hair started to grow. And he would be that cute, cuddly little thing for a while. But then the longer his hair grew, the stronger he got. Can you imagine mom trying to change that kid's diapers? Here he is, this muscle-bound little two-year-old. And if he wants to roll over and mom wants to, you know, do all the tricks that you do when you're changing, wow. The Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him, a five-year-old. And he could whoop every kid on the block. That'd be amazing. I want him for my bus buddy. And the Spirit of the Lord stirred in him. And as a teenager, he could do things that nobody else on the basketball team could do. Every coach would be standing there, Samson, hey, what you doing this weekend? You know, come and play on our team. The Spirit of the Lord stirred in him. And God had this plan for this man's life, that he was going to use him in the same way he's used these other people as a judge. Now, I need a little help here. What was the function, what was the purpose, what was the job of the judges that we've already studied? Please don't all respond at once. We don't want confusion among us.
Deliverance.
What's that?
Deliverance.
Deliverance, good word. Another word?
Restore order.
Restore order.
Leadership.
Leadership, good. These are all great words. God had a plan for Samson. When I think of the judge, Deborah was such a holy person, such a righteous woman, that all the people in the tribe of Israel would come to her and say, Deborah, how should we live? And she'd tell them. And they would respond. Wow, here's now another judge coming up. If this judge were really the kind of judge God wanted, think of the authority this person would have. It's one thing for Deborah to tell people how they should respond. But now you've got this super athlete, incredibly powerful man, and he has not only God's authority, but his own physical authority. Think what he could do as far as communicating truth and making sure that the people stayed in line. Looks like things are going to go good. Got a judge that's really going to be something coming up here. This is a guy that we can really count on. This will make things really happen to have a judge like this. The Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. Incredible potential. T, do you remember your definition of this that you gave us a week or so ago? You willing to share it?
Sure. Potential is like manure. It's got a lot of ability to produce growth, but if it's not applied, it just stinks.
Okay. Well, in the case of Samson, all his potential stunk. This is a promise from God. I'm going to make this guy an incredible human specimen. Nearly unlimited what he could do with his potential. When you see, as you read through chapters 13 through about 17, you see the list of deeds that he accomplished, you suppose that Samson would be nearly invincible. I mean, tied with huge thick cords, and he rips them apart. Catching 300 fox. Is it fox or foxes? Lots of foxes. All right. Yeah. 300 foxes. Destroying buildings. Killing thousands with his bare hand. Ripping lions apart like they were a little kitty cat or maybe even a tiny little, who knows what, powder puff, I don't know, okay? Samson should have been nearly invincible. Incredible potential. And my guess is that his dad watched him grow and he said, oh, that's my boy. Look out, Philistine, Samson's coming. Shape up, Israel, we got a job for this guy, and he's going to be the judge. Whew, incredible potential. What was the reality? And this is where it gets really scary. And understand this, the toes that have been stepped on hardest are up here on my feet, all right? But your toes are going to be stepped on, and please don't think it's me that's stepping, all right? Because this is from God, I believe. Not my words, but the Word of God. That's what you need to pay attention to. The reality of the truth was, Samson was a self-indulged individual. He was just plain selfish. Now, folks, it takes a ton of training to make a selfish person, right? I mean, you take that little child, comes into your family, and you have to groom that child by the hour in order to make her selfish. You remember that, don't you, Patty, with the little lady next to you? How much effort it took. Now, please, Michaela, don't share with your sister Brooke. Keep it for yourself, honey. We want you to grow up to be a selfish young woman. How ludicrous! We don't have to teach that stuff. That's some of the most innate quality that there is. And Samson portrayed it like no other. He was incredibly selfish. I would expect a person who had been promised by God, gifted by God, assigned a duty by God, I would assign that person to have as his concern the things of God. Justin teaches us a song this morning about giving ourselves to God. Samson had as a very first thought and as a perpetual thought, the big me. It's all about me. And whatever I want is what's important. I believe from what I read here that the task God had for him, the tasks were not even on his radar screen. It was his last consideration. Just as an example, look at chapter 14, verse 2. Samson's first recorded words. How would you like your life history maintained in the eternal Word of God and have be the first thing that you say, the first thing that is recorded that comes out of your mouth? I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. Chapter 14, verse 2. Samson, that is deep. That is profound. You're my kind of man. You know how to communicate. I see woman. Get her for me. What had gone wrong? I think what went wrong was pretty obvious. The responsibility to work on selfishness is for you parents. And I love it that we have lots of babies around here. That's one of the things I delight in. But I want to lay the burden on you folks this morning. And I want you to take this to heart. Because Manoah and his wife did not do the job that they were supposed to do. Instead of a man of God who had the things of God as his focus and his purpose, Samson was a spoiled brat. And he lived his whole life demonstrating that. Lesson number one. Parents, we must not allow our kids to be selfish. That's important. That's necessary. God gives you a child. He loans you a child for a period of time. In our culture, it's between 18 and 25 years. And his expectation for that child is that they will grow to be dedicated followers of the Lord Jesus. Clearly stated in the Word of God. Clearly outlined. And he says to you, the ones who have brought this child into the world, this is not your child. You're caring for that child. You're kind of like the nanny for those 18 to 20 years. And I expect that when it's time for this child to step up to the plate, they will have the characteristics and qualities that will honor my name. Well, it didn't happen with Samson. Samson was a disgrace. Samson was an embarrassment. Samson was a pain in the... He was a problem. Okay? Our kids need to be disciplined. And don't we hate that word? But it isn't as bad a word as you might think. In fact, there's a lot of really neat aspects about it. So let me go away from the text for a few minutes this morning. This is my prerogative. And try and share with you some conviction that I've developed over the years. And I'm not up here telling you that I was the perfect parent and you follow my model. You guys know my kids. You know what a living disaster area looks like. Now, I love them and they're good kids. But we didn't do everything perfect, and I'm not trying to say that. But what I am trying to do is say, Mom, Dad, it's your job to disciple your kids. To discipline means training that corrects, molds, or perfects the mental and moral character. Oh, sure, Gregory, leave and get out of this. She pinches that little girl so he can stand up. To disciple means training that corrects, molds, or perfects the mental and moral character. First thing we need to realize is that discipline has many facets. A facet is a face or a side, and I'd like you ladies to look down on your hand and take a peek at that diamond ring that's there. Or if you don't have one yet, you can imagine that it's there, okay? That's a many-faceted stone. Great care was taken to chip away at that piece of carbon so that it would reflect the light and sparkle when you moved it in your hand, on your hand. That's an enormously valuable little gem. And what you need to do is study it once in a while and realize that there are many, many, many faces or aspects to it. And I'd like you to think of that whenever you look at your diamond ring and realize that we're given a responsibility to disciple our offspring. Many facets to it. Some people think of punishment. The moment you say discipline or discipling, they think of punishment. And I don't buy that for a moment. And I don't want you to. Can you imagine a diamond that would be one flat surface? It wouldn't be worth anything. Okay, this diamond, this business of discipline, has many faces, and those faces make it beautiful by reflecting more and more light. It's not just punishment, although we have to admit that is one of the definitions and one of the elements. Let's take a look at what I think is a biblical model of discipline, and I hope that you'll be willing to plug some of these things in as you raise your kids. First off, there has to be training. It has to start here. And if there's not the proper training, there's no way that you can legitimately expect your child to respond or do the things that they're supposed to do. All right? There's an example in Scripture in Matthew 5, 6, 7 called the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus sat his disciples down and he went into great detail as to what their lives should look like. He was training them. For 3 years he did that. Whenever they were walking, he'd stop and he'd say, "Now take a look at this vine." And he'd give them lessons that would train them. When they had conflicts with each other, he'd sit them down and he'd say, "Okay, now here's the way I want you to work through these situations because this is who you are." He was constantly training them. Please understand that at the very core of your responsibility for your child is training. Training. Now I want you to let your imaginations go for a few minutes. Men and women alike, would you throw out as many words as you can think of that should be involved in the training process? How are we going to train these kids? What subject matter should we consider when we start thinking about training? Now I've already given you one. Instead of being selfish, we should train them in the area of sharing or thinking of others. What are some other words that we can use when it comes to areas where training needs to take place with our children?
Obedience.
Obedience. Love. Teach them how to love. I'm sorry?
Respect.
Compassion. Keep going.
Manners.
I know where you came from. Heidi, what was it?
Integrity.
Somebody over here.
Giving.
Patience.
Consistency.
What was it?
Consistency.
Was that what you were saying? All right. At least you're consistent. Someone else. Self-control. Were you at the bottom of the mine yet?
Nope.
Are you kidding me? We'd spend the rest of the morning. Now listen, here's your job this week. You need to go home and take those things, write them all down, and then add to that list as God brings them to your mind over the next several days. Because that is your responsibility. God didn't give you that little wonder bundle to just cuddle and coo at. You're supposed to train them. And at the end of 18 years, you're supposed to present them to God and society and say, "Here's the kind of product that Jesus was looking for when he came down and visited Manoah and his wife." Training. What an incredible responsibility. I think we should just stop and pray right now if we could and ask God for help in this area. "Lord, I'm so glad my kids are grown so that I don't have to deal with this. But I pray for those who are raising children now and ask you to implant in their hearts a deep, deep desire to please you by training their kids in all the things that are characteristics of who you are and what you desire in the man and woman of God. Lord, I just believe that you can use this body of believers to set a new model for a Christian family and set a new tone in your church. And I would pray, Lord, that you would use the training of our kids is that wonderful tool that will produce that beautiful picture and example for the world to see. God, do a work, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen." Sorry, I should have gotten that up sooner. The second area when it comes to discipling or discipline, I believe, has to do with praise. You can think of this as positive reinforcement. Now, some people immediately get upset when you say this kind of thing. And I want you to know that I believe with all my heart that praise is foundational to men and women, to our children growing into the kind of people they should be. And I think we should be lavishing praise. When I was in public school, one of the things that I remember my principal saying over and over and over again was, "Catch them being good. And reinforce it." Now you say, "Well, that's just psychological mishmash." No, there's actually some biblical foundation for that. In Matthew 16, Jesus was dealing with disciples and says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea, he began asking his disciples, saying, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?'" And I can see him pause. and wait with anticipation. Oh, what are these guys? I know what James and John are like. What are they going to say? And there's Judas over here. You know what's ahead for him. What's he going to say? But as usual, he didn't have to wait long because Peter was there. And Peter spouts out and says, "Thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And what does Jesus say? "Good answer, Peter! Whew! You're blessed by God! Way to go, buddy! You got it right!" And I can almost see that big hug. You say, "Oh, Leverance, you are really stretching here." No, I'm not. That's the way I'd have done it. Brothers and sisters, the negative words that fall on our kids' ears sting. They hurt. I spent enough time in this culture knowing that most of what your kids are going to hear in their lifetime are negative words. Am I wrong? Sarcasm, bitterness, pride, rejection, they're going to get it day after day after day. And the indicators that I have are that it takes at least 10 positive statements to match the damage of one negative statement. And so, dads, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be men who are willing to praise your kids. I want them to hear positive words coming from your lips all the time. My beloved brother Michael has been probably the strongest agent for convincing me of this. Because he says, and we're referring to you, Benj, he says to me often, "Watch your words. Your words are very powerful." Is it something like that? "Watch your words. Your words are very powerful." Dads, watch your words. Your words are very powerful. And they can bite right to the very heart of our kids. Spent a lot of time with my buddy Dave Victor. Glad he's here. One of the heartaches of Dave's heart, can I share this? Are the biting words that have come from his papa. Is that false? No. We've prayed about it. And we've struggled through it. Dads, you need to be men of praise. Now, please, don't get me wrong. I know that there can be a falseness to this whole thing. I'm actually getting... Yeah, okay. Let me start back here. Praise may be the key you need to win the heart of your child. In our culture, they're not used to it. They love it. They crave it. Here's where I was. Be careful. The Scripture warns us about false praise or unearned praise. So we're not wanting to make things up. But what flows out of a heart of love is a desire to cause growth and development in our children. And this is one of the tools that I believe God will use to do so. When you deeply love someone, you have no problem praising them. Let me read what Song of Solomon says. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. "May he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Your oils have a pleasing fragrance. Your name is like purified oil." That sounds like my wife. "Therefore, the maidens love you. Draw me after you and let us run together. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will rejoice in you and be glad. We will extol your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. Praise, praise, praise." When you deeply love someone, you'll have no problem praising them. But there's more, of course. In the whole process of discipline, there will be a need for correction. The verse in Scripture that is used primarily as the key reference to the inspiration of the Word of God says that all Scripture is given by inspiration, that it is profitable, and one of the profits of Scripture is that it provides correction. Somebody told me once that sanctified living is a piece of cake. You all know that. When you get off the path, get back on. Stay on the path, and that's sanctified living. Simple, isn't it? Ooh, don't you wish it were that easy? Don't you wish we never wandered? But we do, and our kids will. And from time to time, they're going to need to be redirected in their walk. Now, that's fairly easy when they're Averly's age, right? She's heading for the stairs. What do? Just turn her a little bit, and she goes in another direction. When they get older, it's a little bit tougher. Unless they've been trained and praised and corrected in the future, in the past. Correction, very important. Example of Christ was on the road to Damascus, Luke 24, and he said to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in the scriptures. Guys, you're off the track. You're heading down the wrong path. Oh, man. Here, let me help you. And he puts them back in the right direction. Correction. All our children need correction. And if you let your kid go uncorrected, you are doing a disservice to that child. Okay? Every time they head towards something that is sin, something that violates the standards that God has put before us, every time they do one of those things that you had trained them not to do, or just the opposite, they weren't doing the things you had trained them to do, every time they do that, they need correction. And here's where parenting gets extremely tough. Because there's times when you're so tired, you just don't have the ability to correct them. You're so frustrated, I got other things, other fish to fry, as they say. One of the real downfalls in our culture is we laugh and we say, "Isn't that cute? That little sinner." They need correction. Are they going to turn out to be that selfish brat that Samson is? From time to time, the training, the praise, the correction isn't enough. And they require some actual rebuke from our lives. A firm challenge with a tone of harshness. And the example of Christ in Matthew 16:23, from that time, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You're not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." Now you have to note that this was the third time that he had given them training about his death. Peter refused to believe him. Peter failed to respond in a proper manner. And so what did he get? He got the rebuke. And that might be a guideline for us when it comes to knowing when we should rebuke our children. If you've trained them and warned them and corrected them at least three times, perhaps they need something a little stronger. And this rebuke would come at that time. The final aspect is what we started with, and I hope you see that this is way down the list For some kids, almost unnecessary because they've been trained well and praised and have chosen the right path. But because we're sinners, there's a time when each of us will need some kind of punishment / restoration. If you're just punishing your kid in order to vent on them or to get over your frustration, you've messed it all up. Every punishment must have as its core, at its core, the concept of restoration. All right? And it doesn't matter what the punishment is, whether it be time out or grounding or whatever. In this case, it was just a look. It was just a look. But it was a look that broke the heart and brought Peter to repentance. My dad's given me that look. That was punishment. You know? And we need to be people who are willing to do the time out, give a spanking, ground, whatever it is. You know why? Because we don't want our kids to be spoiled brats. I'm going to skip through a bunch more of this. Bear with me. Samson's parents learned a bitter lesson. Self-indulged children... are a source of pain all your life. You never outgrow a selfish child. And it's a constant hurt. Samson's parents would attest to that. In Samson's case, God sometimes has to work in spite of our selfish motives. But realize, there's no reward for us in that. That's not the way we want to live. Friends, don't let your kids be selfish. Willie Nelson says, don't let them grow up to be cowboys. The Word of God says, that doesn't matter. Don't let them be selfish. Don't let them be selfish. And it's never too late to start. Okay? Because we have a God who is all-powerful. And I believe that if you take this seriously and say, Lord, I want to train my kids. Maybe it hasn't gone perfect to this point. I want to train my kids. I want to be that example for them. That was one of the things that I rushed through. I want to be that example of what I'm trying to show them in training. I want to disciple them and praise them and correct them and rebuke them and even punishment with a view to restoration if I have to. But I need your help. And you need to sit down with the kids and say, look, maybe we've messed up in the past. But here's what we want to accomplish in your life. And before God, we're begging you to join us in this process. Lavish the love. Lavish the praise. Help them. Say yes to everything you can say yes to. There are so many no's in this world. Have you recognized that? There are so many things that you will have to say no to in this world that whenever you can say yes, do it. Even if it means you have to give up something in order to make that yes come true for the kid. Love them to pieces. But love them enough that when they're going astray, you correct them. When they've gone astray in that same direction repeatedly, you need to rebuke them. When they continue, even after that rebuke, you need to punish them with a view to seeing them restored. Now, I realize I've really taken off on our lesson, and Josh, you'll have to forgive me for that. But just felt before the Lord that this was a message that we needed to say, especially to you young parents with those little babies in your arms. But again, it's never too late. Purpose before God to be people who are different than Manoah and his wife, who raise children who are unselfish. Well, chapter 14 has to do with a lesson that Samson learned, although I don't know if he learned it very well, and I'll just barely touch on it. There was a riddle that he told. You can read the story. It's kind of interesting, kind of humorous. The point that I got out of this was this selfish, conniving man was outfoxed at his own game. And let me just close by saying this. We have a much higher calling than playing the games of this world. Let's get on with the business that God has called us to. Father, help us, I pray. I realize that I haven't handled the text very much at all, but just feel such a burden to share this message that I think is from your heart. And I pray it'll have an impact and make a difference in the lives of these dear parents. We ask your help with this for them in Jesus' name. Amen.